think we're coming alive. God is good. Is God done with us? No, he's not done with us. And there is something I just wanted to share with you today, a couple of things, well, a lot of things. Blah, blah, blah. So I'll just try to take it one step at a time and not stumble on over my tongue. Just for all the servants board, I have some goodies for you in the office. So before you sneak out of here, I have some guidelines that we've been talking about, and they're in the office. I have, there are two sets, so if you just want to pick up one each, each set, that would be great. Also, just really quick, next week we have the Servants Board meeting, and then the following Sunday, which would be, I know it's, you know, we're getting right into the spring, the summer. So you say, what is a good time? There's not a good time right now for any of these things, but we're going to have the congregational meeting, be the 27th, I guess, that Sunday. And please, get the word out, because this can be a very important meeting, and I have some things that God's laid upon my heart for the church and what have you, and I'm thanking Jesus for it, because it's been a while, but we have to wait, don't we? We have to wait upon the Lord, and so that is really fantastic. That's great. And I also want, before we start, it's almost like I don't want to put any pressure on me or anybody, but I really feel that this message, I really want us to gravitate to, because I think God has laid it upon my heart as we were singing that this message is going to set the table, I believe, for this church and its future. And so you can say, well, at the end of it, say, well, whatever. But I really feel God has laid this on my heart. So please listen, if you would, today. You always do anyway, which is with an open heart. And would you see what God has, what God has in mind? Lord, we do praise and we thank you. I thank you, Lord, for mothers. Oh, wow. We cannot say enough about mothers, Lord, and what they mean to us. And I pray for all of our mothers here, for grandmothers, just mothers everywhere. They have a great day today. This is their day, Lord. And I know Barb is going to be out on the deck, Lord, and her son's going to be waiting on her. And I say bravo to that. I just pray that moms, this is your day. I pray, Lord, that this would be a very restful day for them, a very blessed day for them as they're with their families and friends. And we just thank you, Jesus, for this message. I thank you for your word. Just pray that you might use me as your instrument. And I pray that hearts will be open to receive what you have for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A four-year-old girl was taking pictures of her parents' wedding. While her father was trying to describe the ceremony in detail, and as he was doing that, how do you explain to a four-year-old the significance of her parents' wedding? And so dad was busy trying to do that, and suddenly this little girl, she just perked up, and she was focused, and as she's looking at the ceremony and everything, she said to her daddy, "Daddy, is that the time that mommy came to work for us?" And that's it. Moms, you work so hard. And sometimes we take mothers just for granted. And we should not do that. You know, I think of all of you, and I'm sure that your kids and family feel the same way. It's kind of like when mom isn't around, things just fall apart. You know, dad can have things organized, but when mom isn't there over an extended period of time, it's chaos, usually. So we praise, and we praise the Lord for moms. Now, you don't need to have an advanced degree at a seminary or at a Bible college to understand what it means to receive God's favor in your life. You know, the fact is that God has used common people from different, you know, simple backgrounds to accomplish great things for him. And friend, the secret lies in one's heart for Jesus. That's where it starts. That's the in the middle, and that's the end. It's all about Jesus. David went from being a humble shepherd boy to Israel's greatest king. And many of us are familiar with the term God's omnipresent. That means God is with us everywhere, always. But listen, God is with us, but sometimes not in the same way as others. You follow me what I'm saying? You know, for example, God placed a special anointing on Moses, on Abraham. Now, you can just add to the list Ruth, Esther. You know, just go on and on through the Old Testament and Peter and John and Paul. And then we move out of the Bible and we look through, you know, through the ages how God has anointed people and it has anointed authors to do special things. I believe, Barb, you're in reading a series from John Bevere. God has anointed him. And there's hundreds of other, for me, I mean, John is one of them. But I love to read from all sorts of authors that I have. I feel God has so anointed them. And that's a wonderful thing. And God placed an anointing on David. He placed that anointing on David. And how many times have we said, or I said, hey, the anointing's on that person. That person is really anointed. There's something about that person that God's going to use in a mighty way. Has that ever happened to you? Where someone you knew that God was going to use that person in a very special way. And that happens. I'm going back to Calvary Church in Naperville. How many of you, I know one person has heard of Pastor Steve Andres? Okay, Steve Andres. Well, let me tell you a little bit about Pastor Steve. Pastor Steve's about 40 years old. Give or take, maybe he's 41 now, I don't know. It's not I come up to see, hey, Steve, how old are you? But he's about 40, 41. Steve Andres came to Calvary Church in Naperville when he was maybe 17 or 18 years old. He was just a kid. He came from a Catholic background. He came to Calvary, and he came with long hair and with a lot of enthusiasm, a lot of energy. Pastor Bob Schmedgall, the late Bob Schmedgall, who founded Calvary Temple. You know what he said about Steve Andres? He was just a little teenage kid. He said, God has his anointing on him. This boy is anointed. And through the years, Steve Andres, for God called him to Calvary, he's now ordained and what have you. But through the years, Steve worked with the youth and he built up a youth group partly because all the girls wanted to be around him. He took up playing the guitar because he said, back in, when he was a teenager, he said, that's how you picked up girls. Girls always liked the guitar players. So Steve, and he's gifted, he's a marvelous singer. Oh, he does Oh Holy Night like you would not believe. Anyway, I'm getting off it. So there's Steve. He starts with the youth. Pastor Schmedgall starts him there. He's building up youth, and he puts together these dynamic youth programs that are still today. I can't tell you how many on a Wednesday night, Calvary youth will see, high school youth will see over 500 kids. It's an amazing thing what he's done with that youth. But then God wasn't finished with Pastor Steve. As he went along, he's now 40 years old. He's one of the senior pastors at Calvary Church. And I believe, as many do, that one day Pastor Steve Andres will be the senior pastor at Calvary Church in Naperville. He's anointed in the pulpit. He's a worship leader. He does it all, and he does it with excellence. It's an amazing guy. And when you talk to his colleagues, they will tell you there's something special about Pastor Steve. We're not just talking about his talents. They said he's got such a heart for Jesus. For him, it's all about Christ. And it comes out so much in Pastor Steve. And that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Amen. I love that. Now we get back to David. You know, David, like I say, David came from the humble beginnings. And God just kind of moved him along, and he became Israel's mighty king. And the anointing was just unbelievable on that man. And it's interesting when I think of David and how God anointed him. Go figure. at what, maybe 15, 16, 17 years old, God says, I'm going to use this kid. He's not just going to be good with a slingshot. This kid is really going to be good. I'm going to use him because I know his heart. You know, he's got a lot of rough edges. He's just a little kid, but I know his heart. And so when God called him, you know, as that shepherd boy, then as David moved along, he played hide and seek with jealous King Saul. As we know, wanted to kill him. But through all of that, through all of those years, God had like this protective cocoon around David until eventually he became king. As God had promised him when he was just a little teenager. Now we're going to be looking at 1 Chronicles 14. And as we pick up the story in Chronicles 14, David is now king. And he's king, and what was happening there was like a buzz going on. There was a buzz going around in Jerusalem. I'm going to start with verse 2. It says, and David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel, and that his kingdom had been highly exalted for the sake of his people Israel. God gave David popularity. He gave him honor. He gave him success. And not simply because David was this great guy, not because of personal gratification, David realized that God had called him to be a leader, to be a leader for the sake of whose people? God's people. So for David, it was about serving the people. Serving the people. David had it right. Maybe he didn't have it totally what God wanted him to, but he had it right because he knew why God had called him. You know, and that sometimes, you know, I don't want to be up here and I just don't want to just pick on people. I really don't mean to do that, but sometimes we learn from our mistakes, don't we? Or we learn about, well, we shouldn't do it this way. Like if you have a bad teacher or whatever, you say, wow, well, I've learned something. I don't want to teach like that teacher with a bad habit. So you do pick up and you learn things, or we should. I was having a conversation last week. It's amazing. Somehow God puts people into my life or whatever. And I was talking to my brother-in-law, and I said, hey, Dick, I said, how is the church going? Should not have said that one. Because then he went on, that my brother-in-law is very involved in his church. He's been head of the finance and head of the deacons. There's a Baptist church in Freeport, Illinois. And I knew they're having some difficulty with their pastor. That church went from 265 down to pretty much what we are in less than 10 years. And now my brother-in-law is not one that complains a lot, you know, and I understand by listening to him, and we need to do that, there's always two sides of the story, but there always is. However, he said, the pastor's leaving, you know, he's leaving the church, he's stepping in another position. He says, but then my brother-in-law just kind of unloaded on me. He said, our pastor for years, he's done his own thing. He's never asked input. He never asked the board input. He does what he wants to do when he wants to do it. Same with the finances. And I almost choked on that one, on the finances. So he goes on and on and on. He said, because my brother-in-law said, it seems like he does things for his own purposes. And we have to be careful. There's a temptation there. You know, as leaders, you know, to use our position, you know, for our own purposes rather than God's purposes or for the purpose of serving others. Are you with me? Say, praise God, it's got to get better than this. With leadership comes pushback. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, they went up in full force to search for him. But David heard about it and went out to meet them. If we want to build a church that God blesses, guess what? Spiritual warfare will soon follow. We would all agree that a healthy church breeds excitement. When God is moving, God is empowering, God is guiding, The people are seen to be energized, but Satan is always lurking in the dark. He's always ready to pounce. He's always ready to attack. I've seen it from time and time again. Calvary's getting it. They're growing. They're getting hammered. Satan will get in there in subtle ways. I've seen church after church after church where when there's growth, when you say, God is blessing, then look up. When we're saying that, we're looking over our shoulders in a sense because we know that Satan's going to be there and he's lurking and he's going to attack. Those Philistines, those dirty Philistines, their motive was this. Their motive was to kill David. Their motive was to destroy him. You know, they didn't care about what the excitement was going on in Jerusalem. They didn't care about that. They didn't care that God had called them and God was fulfilling his promises. They could have cared less. Their concern was they came after David for one reason and one reason only, to destroy him. That's why we need to be very careful and be on our guard for Satan's attacks, because he will attack time and time again. So using David as our model, I want to look at three ways how we can be successful God's way. And the first one is we must pursue God's guidance. Chapter 14, verses 9 and 10. Now the Philistines had come and raided the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of God, "Shall I go and attack the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hands?" And the Lord answered him, "Go, I will deliver them into your hands." David had been on a roll. His popularity was at an all-time high. His mighty royal men were trained and ready to fight and ready to protect. Political unity was very evident. Everything was going great. Just the opposite of what we see in today. You're right. Sometimes, Dewey, we need to just turn off the news, because if you just follow the news and whatever, we are, it's a disaster. I have never in my lifetime seen how divided we are as a country. I don't want to get into politics, but you know, that's what's going on. But David, notice David inquired of God. He wasn't impulsive. He wasn't arrogant. "I've had my men here. Now we're going to go. We're just going to destroy him." No, no, no. He waited on God. He waited on God. You know, God is putting me, for better or for worse, I certainly make my bundle of mistakes, but it seems like God always puts in my path these pastors that are wayward. That's all I can say. I'm dealing with a pastor right now who happens to be a relative. And Pastor Adam, you'll never meet him, so I can use his name. Pastor Adam he's been a pastor I had him years ago. He wanted some experience, so I said, "Okay, I'll let you work with my youth group." So he worked with the youth group, the small groups, and so forth. And there was something wrong with Adam. Adam did everything Adam's way. He was very hard to mentor because it was Adam's way or no way. He's closed. And how do you minister to someone who said, "Well, God told me this, God told me that, God told me this, God told me that"? So Adam, right out of school, one of my dear, dear pastor friends was looking for a youth pastor. So I mentioned Adam, and so my brother Wayne took him on as a youth pastor. And we went from 4 years with Adam, and Wayne was just struggling with Adam. He said, "The guy won't listen. He just wants to do his own thing. He's stubborn. He just won't follow instruction." That this Adam. So eventually my brother, Wayne, had to let him go. And prior to that, I said, "Wayne, if God's called you to let him go, then you got to cut cut them loose. And he said, Adam should not be a minister. Well, maybe that's God's call, maybe not. So Adam then went to Green Bay. He was in Green Bay for about 12 months as youth pastor, trouble. He calls me and telling me all about this. And I know, I've worked with Adam. I talk with him. I know he's not. I'm talking. I know it's going in this ear and it's going right out the other ear. He's not listening to me. And so I've tried different approaches with him through the years. I tried the real fatherly approach, the real sensitive approach. Nothing seems to work with Adam. He left Green Bay, went to Michigan as youth pastor. Months later, problems. I did this, I did that. I said, did you ever work with your boards, Adam? No, because I felt God told me to do this. Well, that's wonderful. But you better make sure it's coming from God and not because that's what you want. So that didn't work out. That dissolved. Then Adam wound up in a church in Illinois. And Adam was there for about 12 months or so, 15 months. Called me up and said, Denny, he said, I'm leaving. I've been called to a church in Wisconsin. By this time, I know Adam. And I didn't want to. And so he left. And then, lo and behold, here about 2 months ago, I get a desperate call from Adam. And he's in trouble with the church that he left. Their board went to our state council and said, Adam has been doing things with the fund, with the church funds that he shouldn't have. He's been dabbling in them and doing things. And I said, Adam. He said, oh, no, it's not true, not true. Yeah, he said, I've been, helping him out initially with how to get organized and doing the books or whatever. And he forgot the lecture. He forgot the lecture I gave him about, Adam, don't get involved directly, in that sense, with any church's finances. Give that to the church treasurer or whatever. They give you reports. You talk about it, but you don't write the checks. You don't enter things. You don't count the money. Now, doesn't that sound logical? You say, yeah, that even common sense, you'd think. You don't want to do that. So anyway, so I get a text here at church here about 2 weeks ago. Adam says, pray for me. My wife and I are going to meet with both boards, my new and both councils, Wisconsin as well as Illinois, and the board from the church that accused me of all of these things, they're going to be there, and we're going to try to work this thing out. So make a long story short, with Adam, I'm sitting in there in the office listening to Adam, and I must admit, smoke is coming out of my ears and saying, this kid's not listening to me anyway, so what's the point? So Adam tells, I said, well, Adam, what's going on? Well, he said, they couldn't really find any hard evidence that I did anything wrong, so all parties agreed, the superintendents agreed just to kind of let it go unless you got some real concrete evidence. And I said, well, that's a praise. But then I said this is my whole point. I said, Adam, I said, what have you learned from this? Give me one thing that you've learned about this horrible ordeal that your wife had to be there. They're accusing you of pilfering funds. Your reputation is at stake as a pastor, your integrity. What have you learned from this about your churches and about as a pastor in the church? You know what he told me? And this is what I almost got up and threw the phone through the window. He said, I've learned that I needed to keep better records. I said, no, you'll learn to stay out of it. You learn not to go there, not for one day, not for one minute. You stay away from the funds. That is not your call as a pastor. And I question any pastor that wants to get involved with the funds from that degree. You stay away from it. See where I'm going with this? You know, David didn't just rush out He didn't just rush out with his fighting men and confront the Philistines. What did he do? He stopped and he inquired. He asked God for direction. He asked God for his intervention. And what did he say? I think it's in verse 10. Will you deliver them into my hands? Will you, God? Will you deliver them into my hands? What is it you want me to do? You know, that's an important lesson for all of us here today as Christians, not only as leaders, just as born-again, spirit-filled Christians. God, what is it? You know, David asked him because he wanted to do what God wanted him to do. See, there's a difference there. My Timothy Adam wants to do what Adam wants to do. It's not like I'm throwing him under the bus, but sometimes they get so frustrated with him. They say, Adam, the same thing, nobody, he won't listen to anybody. You see, my point with all of this is asking God for direction means to take all of our needs and give them to him. Every day, every concern, every need, giving it to him. You know, we should not just give God just a wink and a prayer when we get up in the morning and say, oh, God, guide my day today. Thank you very much. Oh, and I'll be in touch with you just before bedtime. No, it's communicating with God throughout our day. Do we do this? Amen. I hope we do. Or if you're not, I hope you get the idea that we need to be in constant communication with God every single day. Now, that does not mean, brothers and sisters in Christ, that you see that stop sign out there and you say, oh, Lord, should I stop or not? That's not what I'm saying. When these important decision issues come up, then we need to be in touch with him. And notice that God did respond to David. Again, verse 10. The Lord answered him, go and I will deliver them into your hands. God loves us. God wants to defeat our enemies. God wants, yes, this church to be blessed. God wants this church to make a difference in its community or communities. God wants this church to win souls for Jesus Christ. What does it require of us? We don't need a PhD up here. This is not brain surgery. It requires having committed, humble hearts for Jesus. That's our starting point. That's our launch right there. Amen. Now we come to God's supernatural intervention. Verse 11. So David and his men went out to Baal Perazim, and there he defeated them. He said, as waters break out, God has broken out against my enemies by my hand. So they call that place Baal Perazim. David recognized God's supernatural intervention on his behalf. I'm going to stop there. This is going to be a silly question, but I'm going to ask it anyway. Have you felt God's supernatural intervention on your behalf? So you know what I'm talking about. And we know how great that feels. When you know what you know, what you know, what you know, that God is there. God is there. And I tell you, to me, there's not a greater feeling than that, knowing that God is intervening and God is working in your life. Third year at seminary, all the academics done, all my ordination exams, everything over. Now is time to be thinking about a church. Okay, God, we've done all this. Where do we go? You know, I got a wife and three kids. What do we do? Where do we go? So I was taking this class, a very practical class in seminary, for seniors only. It was called Preparing for Ministry, a practical course for preparing for ministry. So in this course, Remember, I was Presbyterians, and their requirements are this long. And so they said, well, now you need to understand how to read a church information form. And they're very long and very complicated. So they gave us some church, a church that they're looking for pastors. So they handed out just some samples for we could look at. This is a typical church information form. Well, lo and behold, I received, and I thought, oh, this is interesting. I said, where's Piper City? Never heard of it. So they said, take some time for all these students, kind of thumb through it. You get a feel for, you know, for the faith statement, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So that's what I did. And I'm thumbing through that and thinking, this sounds pretty good. This sounds something that really could work for me. And so we prayed about where God wanted us to be, and that was like God's supernatural intervention. It was just amazing to see how God really worked that out. So God is ready to do supernatural things, and there should be an amen there. When we are, he will do for us, and he will do it when we are faithful, when we trust in him, when we believe. He will open up those doors. Amen? He will do that. You know, so it doesn't matter whatever your dilemma is. And I was telling Jan today, driving to church here, it's amazing how we can have so much head knowledge, and sometimes we miss the obvious. God is in, put that stuff away. Now, let's get real. Let's get real. Let the Spirit just kind of take over. And God wants to do that. We all go through our dilemmas, amen? We all do. You have your things, your dilemmas, I have mine. I have struggles in my family outside of Adam, that in my family that are really, you know, we're really praying about. But my point is, it doesn't matter. We have to be like David. What did David do? David went before the Lord. And David inquired, and David expected God to respond. We need to do that. We can't demand God, but we can say, God, I come before you with this. What is it for you? Is it a job, whatever it is? God, I bring it to you. I bring this before you. And God will prepare our hearts for whatever is needed. He will prepare you. Christians, that's one of the benefits that we have as born-again believers, that we can come before our God with all of our needs, and he will respond according to what? His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Every time, God will never fail us. I firmly believe that. Let's continue. Strife wasn't over for David, verses 13 through 16. Once more, the Philistines raided the valley, so David inquired of God again, and God answered him, do not go directly after them, but circle around them and attack them in front of the poplar trees. As soon as you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the poplar trees, move out in battle, because that will mean God has gone out in front of you to strike the Philistine army. So David did as God commanded him, and they struck down the Philistine army all the way from Gibeon to Gezer. How often do we charge ahead of God without asking him? Oh, God, surely this is what you want us to do. How often? I do that from time to time. I'll get ahead of God. It's kind of like, you ever walk your dog? If you ever have a dog? I remember when my little dog and I started walking, this little dog, and this dog didn't have a clue what was going on. I put a leash on this little dog, 7-pound dog, you know, and I'm walking, and this dog is going like a bullet in front of me. And I say, boy, she's going to be in trouble. And she'd run as fast as she could until she hit the end of that leash, and one time she did a 360. She flipped all the way over. I said, lady, you're going to break your neck. You know, but the dog learned not to do that. But sometimes we don't learn. We keep making the same mistakes over and over again. Okay, God, we're ready. We're ready to move. We're ready to move out. We're ready to take on the community. We're ready to do this. We're ready to do that. And God says, no. I'm going to pull you back because you are not ready. I will let you know when you're ready, but you are not ready. We are not ready. That's what God laid on. We are not ready to move out into the community yet, but we're going to get there. We're going to get there. It's going to take one step at a time. So we need to do like David. I don't mean to point on you, whatever. You know, we need to be like David, and we just need to wait upon the Lord. Lord, is it time? No. Okay. I'm good with that. I don't really understand it, but I'm good with it because that's your will. That's my will. You stay, you move when I tell you. So, anyway, I can go on and on with this. I don't have time, do I? Oh, I get 5 minutes. But anyway, and we're not in point three yet. So I think that is very important for us to see that. That does lead us, but we need to understand, though, that through all of these, David inquiring of God, God always gave him the victory because he waited. God will give us the victory. We are no different than David. God is using him, but God will give us the victory. One day, I'm praying, and know that one day you're going to look back and say, wow, is it hot in here? Oh my God. Anyway, you're going to say, wow, I remember the day when I thought, oh, man. But now look at us. Look at God is doing. So, number three, staying in touch is better than being out of touch. Again, if we want to experience God's blessings, we need to communicate with him throughout our day. And we also need to understand that we need to wait upon God's timing. That is so important for our decision-making process. It's waiting on God's timing, what he wants. A couple weeks ago, I'm in La Crosse, Wisconsin. Jan is seeing her allergist there. Well, we go to the clinic there. I get a call that morning from Mike Hamm. And I'm not going to go into the story, but the call was, purpose was this. I'm in 45 minutes, I'm going to have a meeting with some of my clients. Just need prayer, that God's intervention, etc. I says, no problem. So we start praying for Mike. That's what God wants. That's praying through your day. Something comes up, you get on the phone, you call a brother or sister in Christ. Hey, I need SOS. I need prayers. Call on them. That God has placed them in your midst for a purpose. Call on them. How many call Barb for prayer for the prayer team? People call her. Call them. God has called them to pray. So let them do what God's called them to do on your behalf. Amen? You know, amen. I mean, it's so important for us to see that. And the more we pray, the more we read, the more we listen, the more familiar the voice of the Holy Spirit will be in our hearts. You see, our circumstances will change. And Satan will also change his strategies according to the new circumstances. That's what he does. That's why it is so, so important that we not only, now listen to this, we not only feed on the word, but we also need to feed on the specific word that God speaks to in our situation. Hear what I'm saying? You need that specific word that God is speaking to that particular situation that you are going through. And he will do that time and time again. Okay, I got 3 minutes. Barb, you've read the book, my book, whatever, some of you have. And I'm just going to give you a little refresher. If you haven't, for $29.95, it can be yours in the foyer. And Jan will be back there to collect the money. No. When my daughter is going through some of her really bad issues toward the end of her life, the doctors didn't know what was going on. We certainly didn't know what was going on, but things weren't going good. They couldn't figure out why she was out of remission. They had no reason for all those things, medically speaking, but she was not doing well. So we were always in deep prayer with our friends and calling out to our friends and say, pray for us, pray for us, pray for us. Seeking God, seeking his intervention in this. So one night we had to take our daughter to Children's. It was late. It was an emergency, so we had to run her down there to Children's. And once they admitted her, she had to spend the night. We had to leave. We got sitters for the other three kids, and then we had to be back, all those kind of things. I remember driving back, and I was not too happy. I was scared. I was frustrated. I was confused. And I remember I told Jan, I said, Jan, I said, I've got to know if God is in this. Tonight, I've got to know if God is in this. If he isn't, then I want to know that, but I've got to know. Jan just listened to me because I was ranting and raving, but I was so frustrated. So I said, here's what we're going to do. Boy, listen to me, big guy. I'm going to tell God what to do. I said, here's what we're going to do. But God is so good. He just kind of wrapped his arms around me and said, this guy doesn't know what he's doing, but I love him anyway, but I'll let him work through all of this. And he did. I said, here's what we're going to do. I said, we're going to ask confirmation through the word. We're going to pray, and we're going to pray until God gives us scripture about what is going on here. So I'm laying the ground rules, right? I'm saying, okay, I said, Jan, we were in a room. I said, you pray over there, I'll pray over here. If God gives you something, then great, and we can talk, we can share that. When God gives me something, then I'll share that with you. We know the rules, that's what we're going to do. So we did. We were praying and praying and praying and praying. I don't know how long. And suddenly, Jan said, God's given me a scripture. I said, yeah, he's given me a scripture too. So I said to Jan, you read yours first. He gave us the book, the chapter, and the verse. 1, 2, 3. A perfect bullseye. And I went, wow. Now, I can't really tell you. You would think something profound that I could lay on you and say, I can't really tell you exactly. It did not say, Chris is going to be better tomorrow, so don't worry. But it was enough. He gave us enough to let us know that he was there. What are the odds of that happening? Slim and none. We knew it was from God. He gave us what we needed at the time. I didn't bring you up, Sue, because I just forgot all about it. So, hey, John, if you could just hum something, that would be great. If you could just play, say, have something very mellow here. I'm in a mellow mood right now. You have something really soft we can play, something that we can get our hearts into. Because we're winding down. And what I want you to see is this. I want you to see that if anything comes out of this message today, it's this. That if God directed, listen to this. If God directed David to fight the Philistines thousands of years ago, will he not guide and direct us in 2017? And I'm going to close with Jeremiah's words, 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. God has a plan for each one of us. And he has equipped us with the gifts and talents to accomplish those plans. Now, I don't want to knock you out of your seats here with this one, but I say this with all my heart. God believes in us. He believes in us. But the questions, I think there's a two-part question here. The first question is, but do we believe in Him? Do we believe in Him? Do we believe that His supernatural power will bring whatever it is that He has for us, for you and for this church, will He bring it to its glorious conclusion? That's the question. That's where we're at right now. It's easy to get discouraged. It is easy, isn't it? Sometimes when we want things so bad and we want to see the results and it's not there because we're looking at it physically, it's easy to get discouraged. But God, I believe, is crying out to us. Wait. Wait. It's not time, but it's coming. Wait. Don't jump ahead. Don't go crazy with different ideas and thoughts. Just wait upon me, and then you will know. And you will know. Lord, we praise you and we thank you. I thank you, Lord, so much for who you are, Jesus. You are so wonderful. And Lord, sometimes it's so difficult to wait. We want to do so much. And sometimes we get a little bit discouraged. We get a little bit antsy. But in the waiting time is when you can build our faith. You're trying to build us up, Lord. You're setting the stage. You are planning, Lord. So help us to wait in this planning process, Lord. To wait with great expectation. To wait with confidence. Help us not to look to the right or to the left. Help us not to be influenced by Satan's attacks. But to trust you, Lord. Oh God, you have something so great for this church. So wonderful to bring you glory and honor. Oh Lord, we praise you for that. We praise you now. We thank you, Lord. And we wait with eager expectation. For those moments, Lord, the first step, then the second, then the third, that we will know, Lord, it comes from you. Only you, Lord. For it's all about you and not about us. Oh God, increase our faith. Oh Holy Spirit, empower us. Encourage us, convict us. Anoint us, each and every one, to know and grow, to believe and trust, and to wait, and to wait. In Jesus' name, amen. If anyone needs any prayers, please come forward. Now we pray with you. You want to, the service is over, but if God is leading you, the Holy Spirit is moving you in any way, then I'm getting out of the way and let the Spirit just move. God bless you. God loves you.